have a practice of beginning an effort like this by commenting that I'd appreciate your prayers. And that's because it's true. And also have a practice of closing with an amen. I didn't do that until a visit to Germany. And the folks over there sent a message home after me. They commented about the efforts that I made there. And they said, he doesn't close his message with an amen. I had never thought of it. But I started looking through the books of the New Testament, and each one of them closes with an amen. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, that is an appropriate ending for a message. So I'd appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while. The Lord gave me this some time ago, and I use it at home. I have some more to add with that thought that I had there. And I remember when the Lord gave it to me, I got pretty excited about it. And I thought, if the Lord ever makes a chance for me to say this in a larger assembly, I'll surely be grateful for the opportunity to do it. Was nothing of me. The value's all in the gospel. But it's such amazing things. It just goes on and reaches so many places and answers so many questions. They come away thinking, surely there are more people than me who are interested in this sort of thing. So I'd like to speak to you by the Lord's help this morning from the first chapter of the book of Acts. I'm going to give you a little background about it. Without taking time to prove it, the book of Acts is written by Luke. He wrote two books in the New Testament. It is just simply a fact that even in the most holy efforts, directly under the inspiration of God's Spirit, human beings have ever undertaken, some aspects of personality still filter through. And that is what we should expect of Holy Ghost ministers today. An example of that is the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke was not an apostle. We don't even have a record where he ever preached a message. Luke was a physician. He had a trained scientific mind. And of all the New Testament writers, his Greek is the purest, possibly with the exception of Paul. And his writing is more scientifically done than anybody else's. That doesn't mean that it's more inspired, but it's scientific. And by that I mean this. The early church fathers say that Luke went on the missionary trip with Paul, or several of them, which we know. He says very little in his writings about his own personal inspiration. He writes about Paul having a visit from a man in the night saying, come over and help us. He didn't say he got any visits like that from the Lord, ever. He said, we most assuredly gathering. As if the Lord said to Paul, you go over to Macedonia, but he said to Luke, you go with him. Wherever he goes, you just go with him. That was his leading. God reserves a right to deal with each one of us according to the way that he wants to. It's exciting and interesting when he comes down and we get a heavenly vision, but that isn't the only way the Lord deals, and Luke doesn't ever record having had anything like that. But after he'd been with Paul a while, so say the early fathers, the work that Jesus had done was so spectacular and so affected so many people that, like always happens, there were many different stories that came from what Jesus had done, and they didn't all agree. They were conflicting, some of them. They weren't all spoken by spiritual people. So Luke and Paul, understanding the importance of having a clear gospel, agreed, and Luke went back to Jerusalem a good many years after the crucifixion, and he applied his scientific principles to bringing together the story to write the book of Luke. And he gives some evidence of that in the way that he begins his book. He says, I'll not take the time to read it, but he said, things that we have most assuredly known. And the early fathers say that he refused to accept any evidence that he did not have firmly established at the mouth of two or three very reliable witnesses, meaning, for the most part, the apostles themselves. And the book of Luke gives strong evidence that he must have spent quite a bit of time with Mary herself to get all the things that he had included in it. He doesn't say very much about himself being a first-hand witness, but he talks about the things that he could prove and demonstrate. Well, he convinced me. Now, I believe what Luke wrote is reliable, and I'm willing to stake my soul on it, along with what the others have written. And he followed that with the book of Acts. And we could conclude that he used the same scientific principles in writing the book of Acts that he did the book of Luke. Now, the book of Luke closes with the story of Jesus' crucifixion and his ascension. And if all we had was what's listed, given in the end of the book of Luke, we could almost conclude that Jesus was crucified and resurrected. I'm sorry, that he was resurrected and ascended the same day, because there's very little detail given in the end of the book of Luke. But when Luke started the book of Acts, he went on and expounded about the things that were involved, and he shows us there was a period of time. That's an important distinction, because people sometimes draw unwarranted conclusions from reading the scriptures. Just because the scripture doesn't say that there was a span of time doesn't mean that it wasn't true. For instance, in this case, and Luke shows that when he writes the book of Acts. Let me read you some of it. The former treatise, Acts 1 and 1, Luke says, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Former treatise. Nobody knows who Theophilus was. I guess it doesn't matter now. I'll put my name in there. Former treatise, have I made... Oh, Ed, I don't know who he was, but I know who Ed is, and Ed needs this real bad. That's why it's here, you know, because the Lord in his mercy preserved it down to every one of us individually so we could have the story, even though we weren't there. Until the day which he was taken up, he says, now I need above that, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now the book of Luke tells us about what happened in Jesus' earthly ministry. But the book of Acts takes us into a different phase of Jesus' ministry. He labored here in the world 3.5 years physically himself. And then he was ascended. But his ministry didn't stop there. His ministry had two phases, and that's indicated in this little phrase of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. He demonstrated, he started at that time, from the time of his resurrection until the time of his being taken up, he entered into a different phase of his ministry. And if we look at the way the apostles and those who were with him spoke to him, when Jesus was here physically walking with them before the crucifixion, some of the things that some of the apostles said to the Lord are very familiar. Sometimes Jesus had to speak to them rather sharply. Remember how John's and James's mother came to the Lord and said, can I have one of them sit on the left hand and one on the right when you come into your kingdom? Remember how Peter began to rebuke the Lord? But after he was crucified, we don't find any of that kind of conversation. The remarks that are recorded in the book of Acts that the apostles made are few. And they're very reverential. There's a deeper respect. I should think there would be after watching him crucified and seeing the things that happened. In the interval before Jesus was crucified, he was with them. They physically could touch him. They could talk with him about anything that they wanted to. Their hearts were involved with him. They knew what he liked to eat. They knew what time he liked to sleep. They knew when he went into the mountains to pray, and they knew the other things that he did. But after the crucifixion, he appeared at odd intervals. And nobody knew where he went, and nobody knew when he was going to come. And yet he did not abandon them. He went with them still. He began an earthly ministry. Think of it this way. In one aspect, Jesus' ministry was finished on the cross. He said so. He said, it is finished. But in another aspect, there's a part of his ministry that was just beginning at the cross. And that's a very important point to understand. Because there are people who have discredited the works of Paul, the writings of Paul, of John, and Peter, and said they are of lesser weight than the words of Jesus. To say that is to dishonor the second phase of Jesus' ministry. He started immediately after the resurrection, giving instructions and commandments to the apostles, pointed toward, unmistakably pointed toward, what their task was going to be when he left this world. The tone of parting is unmistakable in the words that Jesus spoke, and especially in that final walk, which probably began at the upper room and finished at Mount Olivet. The tone of departure is very clear, and yet he is giving them instructions and commandments. We assume too much if we conclude after he went up in the cloud, he no longer had any instructions to give, and others were on their own. No, Jesus Christ has been, in his heavenly ministry, a living, vital voice in his church all through the centuries, with voice of understanding and wisdom to lead us in as times change, as eras, as conditions change. The old Puritans had it this way. Some folks have taken this view. God has new light to give us. And that is true. But not if we just stop there. God has new light to give us from his holy word. And that means the depth of understanding of all that the message is has never been reached. And also that depth of understanding has things in it specific to your time and mine to guide us. Just as he lovingly guided his apostles through the era that they faced, so he will guide you and me. He has things in his word that will enable us to face the challenges of our time with understanding and victory. Will someone please bring me some water? I'd appreciate it. So, my point there is that it's not wise to regard Jesus leaving this world as the end of his ministry. He had some more, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he taught them all he could about the kingdom. He taught them about the kingdom. He gave them commandments. He tried to show them tokens of his affection. This is an important point too. Something happened when Jesus was crucified. This was about as strong a change as you could imagine taking place in the lives of the apostles. It nearly overwhelmed them. Peter said, it was good while it lasted, but it's over. I go fishing. That's where I started. That's where I'll end. And the other said, I go with thee. But it was just like it's nearly overwhelming to them. The Lord knows when things are nearly overwhelming to us. When he came back, when he was resurrected, The Lord went out of his way to reestablish the bonds with his apostles. He knew how Peter was hurt. He said, go tell the apostles and tell Peter. He knew how Peter had failed. He didn't, there was memory in the Lord after his resurrection. He still had the same familiarity. Thank you. And wanted the apostles to feel connected with him again as they had in the past. The Lord knows when you and I have been hurt to the depths of our being. He has ways to connect with us just as he did then, to supply a balm and a comfort. He knew that he was going to leave this world as far as his physical presence was here in ministry. He knew that, but he did it as gently and tenderly as he could. He had to undergo the crucifixion, but after it was over, he resurrected. He came back and made a special point to visit, not just once, not twice, a number of times, giving them infallible proofs. He dried their tears, he comforted their spirits, and yet at the same time, he was gradually withdrawing farther and farther and farther until there came a point where he said, now this is not the end of everything. I know that you feel pretty helpless when I'm not here, but you don't have to face everything yet. You go back to the upper room, maybe the same upper room where the Passover was. You go back and just wait. Amen. The Jews are out there. They crucified me. They'll hurt you too. This is a hostile environment to you. But I'm not calling you to go out there and face that. I know that you're not ready for that yet. I love you. Don't you see I've got you in my hand? You go to the upper room and you just wait there. You don't have to do anything that's going to stir the agitation that they feel against me. You don't have to take any, don't do any preaching. You don't have to take any, just go up there and wait. Because I'm protecting you. I think this is good counsel for us ministers. When a pastor takes the responsibility of a congregation, there develops a bond between him and that congregation. God intended it to be that way. It's hurtful to people to just abruptly step away from that. Jesus didn't do that with the apostles. He went through a process. Change has to come. The most able pastors there are grow old and die. Change has to come, but the Lord wants us to make it as easy on each other as we can, to move with compassion, to take steps, to do what we can, to lighten the force of the blow. So the Lord did in this case. And finally, he took them out there to the Mount of Olives and had his discussion with him. He showed himself alive after the passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, and this is important, he said it again in the 6th verse, he was assembled with them, and when they therefore were come together, the Lord made it a point to get all of them there. Peter, who'd failed, he got him there. The others who stood afar off, he got them there. The shy ones, the bold ones. The Lord wants his church all to assemble. He wants them all to hear his word. We're common folks. We're human and we have personalities. But we also have a deep bond that goes beyond that. And I tell you, the Lord wants us assembled in one spirit to hear the precious things from his word. Being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And none of them standing there knew what he meant. Because how could they? I've received it too. I can't say I've been where they were. But I believe the Lord sanctified me by his Spirit, and I didn't know what it was going to be like before it happened. I couldn't have described it. I heard it preached and taught, and known people that had it, but I couldn't have told you. When you've experienced it, then you understand. So with these. They don't have to act on that now. He just told them, go back to the upper room. And according to the best information that I could get, there was an interval of somewhere like 10 days between the time that Jesus told him that and the time that the Holy Ghost came. And they spent that time in praying and fasting together, just like the Lord commanded them to do. They're men of Galilee. And they just seen a terrible crucifixion. It would have been natural for them when the Lord was off the scene to go back to their homes. And the Lord knew that. And he also knew the terrible opposition that lay at Jerusalem. And the message there is that opposition often opens the most effectual door. And God doesn't want us to choose the easiest places for ourselves in life. He wants us to seek for the effectual places that'll cause his word to go into the world. Because you see, Jesus Christ laid the foundation of our salvation. Paul said it so. He is the chief cornerstone. But we build the building. It's the second part of Christ's ministry. It is up to us. Didn't Paul say it? Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He said, I, as a wise master builder, down through the centuries, God's people have had the task of taking the foundation, the only foundation that could ever be laid, which Christ completed, which made deliverance from sin fully possible. He created that. He made that by his sacrifice. And then he gave us the task of building on that, holy lives, understanding of the gospel, light revealed to our souls. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him the old perpetual question, seemed like in the mouth of all the Jews, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, it's natural. But he didn't answer them. If you look at what he said, he kind of sidestepped the question. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? And in asking their question, they were right and wrong at the same time. But they asked it out of not understanding. They can't fault them. Myself, because I have failed to understand so many things. I read these scriptures and I think how shallow I've been all through the years. And wish I had been serious enough and understood enough to really grasp so many things that the Lord was trying to say. The answer is yes. Yes, this is the time when the Lord is restoring the kingdom to Israel. But it's not like you're thinking. What you need to see, James, Peter, what you need to see is that his cross is his throne. It's not an earthly throne. It's there that he got the power and dominion over sin and death and the devil. And it is that kingdom that he seeks to establish. Establishing the kingdom, these men had it in their minds that this powerful God could in one moment establish his kingdom, declare himself ruler, overthrow the Romans and all the things that go along with that. Indeed, it would be a mighty force. What Roman would try to kill somebody who's already been crucified and resurrected from the dead? But that wasn't what his kingdom was. And that's not the way it's to be established. It is established instead through the long, slow process of the preaching of the gospel down through the centuries. That's what establishes the Lord's kingdom. It's not a kingdom of wars. It's not a political kingdom. It's a kingdom of peace that reigns in the soul. And it's received by people line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. They didn't have enough experience yet with the things of God to understand that or to know how to apply it. And so the Lord sidestepped their question. And so he does, my brethren, with you and me today. It is not for you and me to know the times and the seasons. When we start out to serve the Lord and we give our lives to him, perhaps he calls some of us in one way or another to works of his. I dare say he'll call all of us if we give him a chance to work somewhere in his kingdom. No one can forecast for you or me the long watches in the night the prayers, the tears, the involvement, the souls, the laboring patiently. I mind Brother Jim White and think of him often as an example in these things. His wife was alienated from him because of his misbehavior, so he said. I never knew his wife, so I accept his word for it. The way he treated her before he was saved, he set about, once he got saved, to establish the kingdom for his wife. It took years, it took tears, it took patience, it took abuse. She didn't accept what he had to say, but he persevered. She got handicapped. He ministered to her and never stopped loving her, never stopped trying. Finally, brick by brick, the wall came down. And the time came that she said, I want some of this salvation myself. That's how it happens. That's how this kingdom is established. It's a kingdom of peace. It doesn't take place in a moment. It takes place through tears. It takes place through fasting. It takes place by people hoping for those in love to the final 30 minutes of life. And sometimes you see somebody right down at that point turn and accept the Savior. They couldn't understand that. No more can you and I. What seasons God has before us when we put ourselves in His hand. Mine's drawing to an end now. And I tell folks when I think of it, I look back on it. It's been interesting. The Lord's gone with me, but it hasn't been much like I thought it'd be. And I find life to be that way. Oh, folks, you put the Lord first. And He has the times and the seasons in His hands. I think of the seasons of our world around us. I think of the political tides and the things that upset people. And I know they're in God's hands. The scripture compares it to the sea. There is nothing in nature that works harder to accomplish less than the ocean does. It gets into terrible storms and rolls up huge waves, batter the seashore. And after a while, the fury of the storm dies out and the waves lie flat and calm and the seashore is right where it was before. Nothing's really changed. All the political tides of the world are a lot like that. Did you know God's got what I might call an underground church that's flying below the radar that the world doesn't see? That God's got a way to protect from every political tide that may sweep the country. I hope we never become a communist nation. But if that should happen, if we get under a tyranny like's happening in Venezuela now and other parts of the world, God will still have a way to protect His people. If the gas shortage, someone read the other day where one of the oil executives said, we'll see in a few years $5 a gallon gasoline. Maybe you'll go to $20 gasoline. I don't know. I was riding home in my truck from visiting somebody the other day thinking about those things. And the Lord said to me, who's paying for your gasoline? And I said, you are. I don't have the ability to do it. And He said, well, you keep on doing what I want you to. I'll take care of the fuel that's in you. He'll get you there, folks. He's got a church, but it's flying under the radar. And all of this that's going on out there, that's the times and the seasons. It's not for us to know. There's somebody bigger than us that's controlling all of that. But if we'll be faithful and walk with Him, we'll have the Holy Ghost. Because that's what He told them was the answer. And He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And this is not just to them. Surely it's not just to them. It's been preserved through the blood of the martyrs, through many a sacrifice, down to you and me. This is to us, folks. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. I have never been there. I'm over here in America, which by their thinking would have been the uttermost parts of the earth. God still wants a witness over here. That same Jesus. He's able to give me His law, just like He did those people. Speak to my soul. Teach me what to do by any way that He wants to. If I have a scientific mind, the Lord knows how to work with that. If I have a mind like Peter did, Peter's a brash man. Peter got his, he meddled into everything. If I got a mind like that, the Lord knows how to make me, or you, as Peter was, called the prince of the apostles. He knows what to do with His church. Thank God for it. We need the Holy Ghost. And then spoken these words, while they beheld, He was taken up. and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up, the scripture said. Some more of that spiritual language. Some scriptures say he was raised from the dead. Some scriptures say he rose from the dead. The first one means some other power raised him. The second one means he raised himself. How do you separate them? What really happened? Well, both of them. Because God is one in three. He is a Trinity. He's a divine being. This says, well, while they beheld, he was taken up. That sounds like some other power lifted him, doesn't it? But just a verse down, it says, he went up. How did he do it? I don't know. But I find a power much greater than mine in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that is able to work beyond my comprehension. One in three, three in one, to meet all the needs of the human race. Our Creator. The Trinity is beyond the power of the human mind to fully comprehend. And I think it'll take eternity for us to grasp all that took place here. When he went, Luke says he was blessing them when he went. And I think of it this way. All of this had a link to the Passover. And the Passover brings to mind Jacob and his boys, Israel, when he was down in Egypt. Scripture said when he was a-dying, he leaned on his staff and worshipped. Remember how he called the boys in and he blessed them? Yeah. Reuben, you're my firstborn. You're the mark of my strength. And he pronounced a blessing on each one of them. These men had to go out and face life without the Lord there now, physically, as he had been before. And the scripture said he blessed them. He blessed them. I don't know that he had to hurry. This is my supposition. You can think what you want to. But I'd like to think that he went through the list of them. Peter, I've told you once, the manner that you'll die, let me bless you now. Peter, I've loved you. You know what we've done together. Peter, I'll be with you all the way. Peter, my spirit will go with you. Don't be afraid. When they come to get you, to take you off, to crucify you, which they did, according to the writings of the church fathers, and crucified his wife at the same time, when all this happens, don't be afraid. I'll be there with you. I'll be there with you. You know I know what it feels like. He blessed him. He blessed James. He blessed John. He blessed each of them. I like to think that he did. The scripture said he blessed them. It's in my mind. He called them out by name and pronounced a blessing on him. When he got down there to the last, while he was still praying and blessing, wouldn't it have been something to watch him? I wonder what it sounded like when Luke heard the story. He'd start rising up in air with his arms still stretched out in a cloud. Those clouds that are in the scripture, there's something to think about, aren't there? There was a cloud that lived between the cherubim in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. There was a cloud there. When the Israelites were led out of the land of Egypt, there was a cloud that went with them in the day, and a pillar of fire by night. And it's in my mind, maybe that was the cloud that he went up into, the glory, the power. And he left this world locally. It was local. I can't explain that. I've been halfway around the world and I found out those people are 12 and a half hours in advance of where we are. It's New Year's already there. So it's not the same time of day as we are. But when Jesus comes, he'll be local to all of us. But he is God. There are a lot of things about the Lord I can't explain. His leaving was local. And he left them. He was blessing them while he left them. Wouldn't that be something to linger in your mind? After the minister's meeting that's mentioned in the book of Acts, the apostles separated, so far as we have any record, never even expecting to see one another again in a lifetime, spread to the corners of the world, carried the gospel, died alone, most of them in foreign lands, far from home. They needed that blessing. They needed that to go with them. They couldn't call. They couldn't get on a cell phone. Peter called back and say, James had already been crucified or martyred when Peter got his. Couldn't call John on the Isle of Patmos and say, "Brother, I need you to pray for me. This is getting pretty stern." But he had one that went with him. Folks, you and I can have one to go with us. No matter what we have to face, it's not your gospel. It's not my gospel. We've got one bigger than us that'll go with us and hold us in his hand. He was blessing when he left this world, and they did just what I would do. They stood there and watched him as far as they could see. And you remember how he came to the world? Do you remember what it was like? Angels came. And he met the shepherds out there in the field, and he said, "This is it. Over there in Bethlehem, there's one that's born." And the shepherds said, "Let's leave our flocks." And when he got ready to leave this world, the angels came back. And what did they say? "You men of Galilee."
Praise the Lord.
Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven?" This stage is over. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, the angels who heralded his birth. Was it true what they said? When the shepherds went and looked, did they find him? He gave us the strongest possible assurances from heaven itself that this same Jesus, meaning he felt for you, he talked with you about things that you shared together, he understood what your hurts and pains were, he corrected you, and he comforted you. This same Jesus, just like you knew him, he's coming back. That is the hope of the saints of all ages. And it's sealed with the angels. It is finished. He did everything that was necessary to make that happen. It is your task and mine now to hear his word and build a building, which means to take the gospel to the world all around us. It's the greatest story that humans have ever heard. Lord, help us to be diligent to carry it where you want it to go. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Hannah was in the temple waiting for the coming of the Lord. So the Lord said when he was here, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" That's an awful challenge, and it makes me tremble. But I would like to look him in the face. Lord, help me in my private prayers. Say to him, "Lord, I hope if I'm here, there'll be some. I want to believe you real bad, Lord. I'm desperate to go to heaven. But whatever it takes, I mean to do this. I believe it." And I know you feel the same. There's a way we can still have some faith in this world when the salvation will reach to every evil that there is, a whole black sinful stream of mankind that's ever been from Adam on downward. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to atone for every one of them. As Brother Carl said a few moments ago, there is available grace for any of us to live for the Lord. Oh, I want to take advantage of it. Saints, let's take advantage of it. Lord, give us grace to live faithfully to you to the end of the journey. "You see him come again," he said, "which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room." And I don't know, but I wonder if it wasn't the same upper room that they were in. Wouldn't that have been some memories?
Yeah.
Think about that's where he sat, Peter, when you told him, "Don't wash my feet." And he said, "If I don't, you have no part." And so he said, "Wash all of me." That's where you were. This is where I was. Remember what we ate? Remember what we talked about? The Lord knows that we are sentimental human beings. And he is tender with us. And they stayed there. And they prayed. And that's where the power came down. And things changed drastically.
Amen.
A couple of more points. You notice how people move in and out of the scriptural story? Just disappear. Philip, he was man of God. Had daughters that prophesied. Had his visit with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he just disappears. There's no more in the scripture about him. There's no sentimental story about him. He's just gone. Peter. We know Peter was a powerful man of God. But when we get over in the book of Acts, there's almost nothing about Peter or James. James the Just, as he was called, pastor at Jerusalem, very respected, he was a man of God. But he just drops out of the story. On down to Paul, Paul himself. The book of Acts is primarily concerned with the ministry of Paul. But if it were the story of Paul, it would end with the story of his death. How he went before the soldiers, what his final words were. You know how books are written, biographies, but it tells what Paul did that was active in ministry, and then all of a sudden it just stops. And Paul drops out of the picture. You know what that means? It's not the story of Paul. It's not the story of Philip. It's the story of the ministry of Jesus. This is not built on any human minister. There's no preeminent minister in God's church. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mind years ago, Brother Hargrave standing in the pulpit at Monarch, and never forget the picture in my mind, I suppose. He said, you know what God does with his ministers when he's through with them? And he took his handkerchief and threw it out on the floor just like that and said, they're gone. So I've watched it for 30 years and it's true. It's true. This is not built on a minister. It's built on the blood of Jesus Christ. And when this minister gets gone, God will have another one coming right down the road with the same old Holy Ghost message. That's where the weight is. That's where the message is. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's really not the Acts of the apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? It's almost like the book of Acts stops on an unfinished note. It just goes on and on. There's no end to this gospel. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Bam. It just stops. Why? Because there's a whole lot of blank paper left.
That's right.
That Paul left us, because the story's not over. Because you and I, in our generation, we're still writing the story of the book of the Acts of Jesus Christ that he did in his church, in our time, in our world. There have been hundreds and thousands and more, perhaps, of our holy brethren who've gone before us, and they're written in God's book. And now it's your time and mine. Our lives are the writer's pen, filling out the story in our generation. Oh, glory! The same spirit, the same witness, so that perhaps we too be able to say with those before us, even so come, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
It ends with a promise, you know, the Bible. Behold, I come quickly.
Amen.
And it ends with a prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
We want you. One day we'll see you.
Yes,
thank you for the courtesy of your attention.
Thank you,
Amen.